Timothy 3, and we're going to start there and read from verse 16. If I can get everything lined up here. All right, today is going to be the fourth and final message in a kind of a short series of messages that we're calling Back to the Basics. We started this 4 weeks ago, and the first message was the apostle that we follow, talking about the apostle Paul. The second message was the gospel that we preach. And in that message, we tried our best to show the distinction of Paul's gospel as compared to the kingdom gospel. Last week, we talked about the life that we live, and that is the grace life, the life of liberty, the life of freedom, the life of being free from the law and the bondage of religion. Today, the last message is going to be on the Bible that we believe. And, of course, I make no apology when I say that we believe, or I believe, that the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God for us today. And I want to show you some reasons for that, and there's no way within 39 or 40 minutes that I could do that really justice. And so what I'm going to have to do is just hit the highlights on four different areas about the Word of God. And each of these could have multiple messages. There have been whole Bible conferences held this past year on this issue of the King James Bible. It was the 2011 was the 400-year anniversary of the King James 1611. And so there's been a lot of messages preached about that. So I'll do the best I can to try to consolidate this information just to give you a kind of an overview of why I take a stand as far as the Word of God being the King James Bible. And we're going to look at four different areas. We're going to look at inspiration, preservation, manuscript evidence, just a little bit about that, and then about reliability. And I think those four areas really kind of address why it's so important that we have a book that we can put our complete and total faith and trust in. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work." So the first thing we want to look at is inspiration. Now, what do we mean by inspiration? Well, we simply mean that God inspired the writings of His Word. It was God who was moving when the men wrote the words down. And most people believe, or an awful lot of people believe in the inspiration of the originals. But the problem, folks, is that we don't have any originals. And so the real question comes up is, God inspired His Word perfectly, but did He preserve it? Well, first of all, we want to look at inspiration. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Oh, one thing I want to mention. When Paul says there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 53 times in your Bible the word Scripture is used. And not one time is it ever used in reference to the originals. And we'll see that as we go through these verses. Think about this. When Paul is writing to Timothy here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And he says, through that Scripture, a man could be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Then that would mean that the Scriptures that they have were every bit as much Scripture as was what was written down originally. In other words, that would speak itself to the preservation. But in that particular place, Paul is talking about the inspiration of God. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 19, Peter said, We have also a most sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now keep that in mind. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, the idea that somehow men just wrote down what their opinions were in the originals is not founded in the Scriptures. What he says is they were not, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. Go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. Now, I may go through these Scriptures a little faster than normal because we're trying to get all this on one CD. And if you can't keep up, then you can have the CD and listen to it again. But we'll try to go as quickly as we can. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16, Peter's preaching. He said, "Men and brethren, this Scripture," think about this Scripture, "the word written down must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Who was it that was speaking when David spake? It was the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. Look back to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah 36. In Jeremiah chapter 36, in verse 2, Jeremiah 36, 2, the Bible says, "Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day." Over in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel 1, in verse 3. Ezekiel 1, 3. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Shebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him." So there are numerous verses, that's just four illustrations, where God spoke unto men. You can go back to Moses, same thing happened. When God spoke to the men, to the prophets, and they wrote down exactly what God wanted written down. And so today, most people believe, our fundamental believers believe in the originals being inspired, but what they will tell you is that in the translation from the originals to what we have today, there were errors contained. Well, as I said before, I want you to understand that when Scripture is referred to in the Bible, they're not talking about the originals, they're talking about copies. A good illustration of that, look in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ is in the synagogue. As a matter of fact, if you go back up to verse 14... the Bible says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region around about. And he taught in their synagogues." Was there more than one? Certainly there were. "Being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." Do you think for a moment that that was the original? Don't you believe that every one of those... I mean, you read in the Bible, folks, every Sabbath day there was the reading of the Scripture in the synagogue. There were synagogues in Galilee. There was a synagogue where Jesus was. And the Bible says there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And it didn't say it was a certain version of that. It said it was the book of Isaiah, which tells me that when it says it was the book of Isaiah, it was the book. And it was a copy of what had originally been written down. "There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written." And he reads there, verse 20, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them were in the synagogue were fastened on him." So that's an illustration of the word being used by the Lord Jesus Christ himself without any qualifying statement about it being a copy. The whole point, folks, is scriptures refer to what was written down, but in the New Testament, for example, there would have been no way that they would have had the originals contained in one place. What they had were a multiplicity of copies that had been passed down through the ages. Look over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Back in Luke chapter 24, in Luke 24, just some illustrations of Jesus Christ and what it says about him using the scriptures. In Luke 24, remember in Luke 4, he took the scriptures. He read from the book of Isaiah. Well, in Luke 24, verse 44, he said unto them, that is the disciples, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day." All I'm trying to point out to you folks is God inspired the writings of the Word of God. And in the Bible, those words are referred to as scriptures, whether they are original or not. And obviously they were not the originals. There have never been any originals found. And I suspect that the reason they're not is because somebody would put them in some type of place in charge for them, and people would worship. So there are no originals. So when people say, "Well, I believed in the inspiration of the originals, but not in the copies," they're not following what Jesus taught, what Paul taught, because they taught that the scriptures, the copies, were the scriptures. That is, the Word of God. And God inspired those words. How? Well, he inspired by revelation. He inspired holy men of God, as Peter said over there. Not only that, look in Deuteronomy chapter 34. In Deuteronomy 34, Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." So when God spoke to Moses, how did he do it? He did it face to face. What did Moses write down? The law. What God gave him. You remember what happened to the first set of commandments? He broke them, didn't he? Well, then I guess the second ones must have had some errors in them since they were just copies. I mean, Moses didn't even have the originals for very long. They were destroyed. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. God inspired his word. God spoke by holy men of God. Some face to face. Others by divine inspiration. The apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, and how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." So in Paul's case, it was by divine revelation. He said, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preach is not of man, for I neither received from man, but by revelation," by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul wrote down were scriptures. And they were counted as scriptures even in Paul's lifetime, so that when Paul tells Timothy, "Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," Timothy had, in 2 Timothy, more than likely, all the writings of the Apostle Paul up into that time, which would include 12 epistles that Paul had written. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the writings of the Apostle Paul were scripture. He called them other scriptures. So there's the inspiration of the scriptures. But there's also the preservation of the Scriptures. And that's very important. Look back to Psalms chapter 12. Psalms chapter 12. See, many people would agree that God inspired His Word, but then they would say, but as men translated the Word of God, much has been lost. Well, according to Psalms chapter 12 and other verses, that cannot be true. In Psalms chapter 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now notice the next statement. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. How long are the words of the Lord are going to be preserved? Forever. There will never be a time when God's Word will not be available. Man can do whatever he wants to. He is going to preserve His Word forever. Look over in Psalms 119. In Psalms 119. In Psalms 119, verse 89, forever, there's that word again, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5. Let me find the verse there. Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, or till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. It sounds like it would still be there to me. It sounds like there's the preservation of God's Word was very important to the Lord Himself. We say, well, how in the world did He do that? Well, we just read over there in Luke chapter 4 about when the Lord took the book of Isaiah and read, He had a copy. There were synagogues all over that had the Word of God written out in scrolls or whatever it was written in, the form of a book, it says in Jeremiah. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 17. In Deuteronomy 17. In Deuteronomy 17, 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. Now, I'm sure you're probably familiar with what took place as far as the Pharisees were concerned. You remember when they accused Jesus of eating with unwashing hands and being a transgressor of the law? Well, can anybody show me anywhere in the law that you had to wash your hands before you can eat? You can't. So what had happened with the Pharisees is that they had taken the law written down in a book and they had expanded upon that and they had added to those words and created their own religion on the basis of new laws that they had instilled, such as eating without washing hands and so forth, and on it goes. And they accused Jesus of breaking the law when in fact it wasn't the law at all. And so Jesus said to them, He said, you do teach for doctrine the commandments of man. They had corrupted the Word of God. The Apostle Paul in his day, there is no doubt that there were those who were corrupting the Word of God. Paul says so over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You see, Bible corruption didn't start in the 3rd and 4th century. Bible corruption started with the Pharisaical system. It started with anybody that wanted to change the Word of God. And I'm not going to turn back there, but in Jeremiah, there was a king that's sitting there reading the Word of God and it's condemning him. You know what he did? He took a penknife, the Bible says, and cut that portion out and threw it in the fire. That's convenient, isn't it? Today, you know what they call that? Modern translations. They've taken the Word of God, they've extracted the part they don't like, they've thrown it into the fire, and people that use those translations are left without much of the Word of God. Did you realize that when you look at a Bible translation, apart from the King James Bible, you're looking at a Bible that has literally over a thousand less words in it? Whole verses have been omitted. Well, what's the difference in that and a man taking it and cutting it out and throwing it in the fire? That's what they did in Jeremiah. Where did I tell you to go? 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 17, Paul said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." So there were those throughout your Bible that their goal has been to destroy and to corrupt the word of God. How do you do that? By just taking it all away? No. That'd be too obvious. So what has the devil done over the years? He has used men to manipulate and take things out of the Word of God or add to the Word of God so that the text becomes corrupted. Now, that brings us to really the third thing that I wanted to talk about. And I'm trying to measure these out about 10 minutes each because we only have 40 minutes. But the third thing is what people call manuscript evidence. That has to do with the preservation of the Scriptures. As the Scriptures were written down, there were copies made and they were passed from place to place. The original Scriptures, the copies, were written in what is called the Koine Greek. That's the Greek of the common people. Early in about the second century, well, let me get the information here because I want to be sure I give you this correctly. As I've written it, well, the modern Bible versions that you have today come from a line of Bibles that go all the way back to the very beginning of the New Testament, or really probably at the end of the first century. About 44 pieces of manuscript evidence were put together in Alexandria, Egypt. And it's what is called the Alexandrian text. 44 pieces of manuscript evidence. They contain the New Testament, the Old Testament, some apocryphal books. And from that, you ended up with the Sinaiticus, the Vaticanus, and the Alexandrinus text. The men that wrote these texts, copied these texts, wrote these texts, they added words, they deleted words. In some cases, they added whole chapters, they even added whole books, and they called it the Bible. They wrote their text in the Greek of the elite. It's called the Attic Greek. In about about 405, Constantine desired a Bible to be used for the Catholic Church. And so he commissioned a man by the name of Jerome to write that Bible, and he wrote the Bible on the basis of the Alexandrian text. It's called the Latin Vulgate. At the same time, you've got people like the Waldenses and the different groups that have the Bible that came from God Almighty, the original copies copied over and over and over, the copies, and they are preserving those and keeping them. And like I said, you can go into great detail on this. Years ago I did it, and probably need to do it again, put the chart up here and show you every text and which one it came from and so forth. But the bottom line is this, to make it simple, is that there are really two lines, two trees, if you will, like a family tree. There are two lines of manuscripts. They either came from the Alexandrian text or what is called the received text or the Textus Receptus. That Alexandrian text was made up from 44 pieces of manuscript evidence, some of them little pieces of paper, some of them just scraps of paper with writings on them. The Textus Receptus is made up of over 5,000 pieces of manuscript evidence accumulated, and the King James Bible agrees with the Textus Receptus about 98% of the time. Because there were some changing from one language to the other, there would be some differences and so forth. But here's the point. The King James Bible is the only Bible that you have today that came strictly from the Textus Receptus. Every other Bible translation, you go up through the years and you get up to the 1800s, and there's these two dudes come along called Westcott and Hort, and they are Bible corruptors. They take the Bible and they translate it. These men didn't believe. They believed in praying to Mary. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ, ascension, all these different things. But they were Bible scholars, so-called. And every translation since them has come from that corrupted Westcott-Hort text. When they came along and decided to do a new King James Bible to correct some things they thought was wrong, did they go back to the Textus Receptus and do that? No. What they did, they took the King James Bible and took the corrupted text of Westcott and Hort and used it to make changes in the King James Bible. So what you have is that, why, in other words, you look at these Bibles that have thousands of words left out, and you say, well, how in the world could that be that there were all these words left out? Well, the text that they used is what had the words left out. That's why, now think about this, you need to think about this. When you're reading your Bible, sometimes you'll read out in the margin, the better manuscripts have thus and so. Or the better manuscripts omit these verses. Go over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. When they say the better manuscripts, you know what they're referring to? The manuscripts of the elite, of the theologians, of the scholars. Because people have looked at those manuscripts and they claim that the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, which ends up being the Bible of the Roman Catholic Church, are the better Bibles, the better manuscripts. They call them more reliable. They call them older. Well, that's just a smokescreen, folks. None of that is true. In Mark chapter 16, probably you have in your Bible a note starting down about verse 9, when Jesus Christ is commissioning the 12. Now, Mark, if you use one of those new Bibles, you're going to have to leave this part out. He's talking about the commissions in Sunday school. Well, these verses aren't in many of the new Bibles. As a matter of fact, my Bible says these verses, talking about Mark 16, 9 through 20, do not appear in two of the most trustworthy manuscripts of the New Testament. The guy bought the lie, hook, line, and sinker. You know what? They're in every manuscript of the Textus Receptus. Never left out. Well, why were they left out? He says, though they are part of many other manuscripts and versions. If they are not part of the genuine text of Mark, the abrupt ending at verse 8 probably is because the original closing verses were lost. Lost? He just said that they were in other translations, they were in other texts and so forth. You see how convoluted all this becomes, folks? It is absolutely a lie of the devil, and it's been sold and propagated over the years so that the majority of religious people today believe that the better manuscripts are the manuscripts that came through the Roman Catholic Church. Let me read that again. These verses do not appear in two of the most trustworthy manuscripts of the New Testament, though they are part of many other manuscripts and versions. If they are not part of the genuine text of Mark, the abrupt ending at verse 8 is probably because the original closing verses were lost. Well, they weren't lost because they are in many of the manuscripts in the Textus Receptus. Thousands of pieces of manuscript evidence, the received text. Now, That's just kind of a brief overview. And I know that's not a whole lot of information. But the main thing I want you to understand is the two lines of Bibles. Every Bible translation, the reason they don't have the words is because they came from the manuscripts that the words were omitted from back in Alexandria, Egypt, when they were first written down. They did not use the most reliable text. They did not use the older text. They did not use, they just simply used what they wanted to use, and men made changes as they desired it to fit what they wanted to teach. From that work, there have been many Bibles that have come along over the last 200 years. The Revised Standard Version was one that, when I was a boy, was very popular. The Good News for Modern Man. Probably if you went to a Baptist church at some point, you've had a copy of the Good News for Modern Man. I did. And matter of fact, that's what we were using when I moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee. It turned out to be the bad news. Not one time is the blood of Christ mentioned in the Good News for Modern Man. Taken out every time. The verses I'm going to look at this morning, as we conclude this study, are comparisons with the NIV, the New International Version. Somebody said the NIV stood for the Not Inspired Version, but what it really stands for is the New International Version. And I'm just simply using that because it is one of the most popular versions on the Bible. And you see, it doesn't really matter because you can take the ASV, the NASV, the NIV, GPC or whatever, and you can look at all those and they're going to be real similar. The same words are going to be left out of each one of those. Why? Because they came from the same text. The King James, on the other hand, are going to have those words because they came from the received text, the majority text, the Textus Receptus. There are eight areas that these new Bibles really attack. Number one, Christ's work of redemption. And by the way, let me say this. If I knew nothing about manuscript evidence, if I were just trying to convince somebody of what Bible to use, I would tell them simply to take two Bibles, give them a list of verses, and say, compare the verses. Because the proof is in the pudding. Now let me give you some of the things very quickly. We've only got about 8 minutes left here. The NIV distorts Christ's work of redemption. In Matthew 18:1, don't try to turn to these. Matthew 18:1, the King James says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." The NIV eliminates the verse altogether. It's not even in the Bible. In Luke 9:56, "For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." The NIV, verse is gone. The blood of Christ in Colossians 1:4, "In whom we have redemption through His blood," King James Version. NIV, simply, "In whom we have redemption through His blood," completely left out. The NIV destroys the uniqueness of salvation in Christ. In John 6:47, the King James Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The NIV, "I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life." Left out, "on me," on Jesus Christ. What are you to believe? "I tell you, he that believes." Well, the King James Bible says, "he that believeth on me." The NIV, or the King James Bible, in Micah 5:2 says, "Out of these shall come forth whose going forth have been from everlasting," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-existence. The NIV, "out of you will come for me one whose origins are from ancient times." Nothing about everlasting there. The NIV eliminates references to Christ's incarnation and deity. 1 Timothy 3:16, Bible says, "God was manifest in the flesh." The NIV said, "he appeared in a body." In Philippians 2, 5, and 6, "Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now listen to what the NIV does. Think about this verse now. "Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Notice what the NIV says. "Jesus Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't understand it. NIV, in John 9:35, Jesus says, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" That's what's in the King James. The NIV says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Son of Man or Son of God? The NIV changes the truth about the virgin birth. In the King James Bible, Luke 2:33 says, "Joseph and his mother marveled." The NIV said, "The child's father and mother marveled." Joseph was not his earthly father. The bodily resurrection is questioned. The return of the Lord is called into question. All of these things are subtle changes, and yet people will tell you one of the main defenses of the translations are they don't make any changes that will affect doctrine. That is a lie of the devil. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Jesus Christ said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." You know what all the translations leave out of Romans 1:16? They leave out "of Christ." They simply say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Well, why would they do that? Because the devil does not want people to distinguish between the gospel that Paul preached and the gospel that the 12 preached. So they just make it all one gospel. If there were no other changes in the whole thing other than that, folks, that'd be enough for me. My point is, if you want to determine what Bible is best, look at the one that most exalts the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the distinctiveness of Paul's gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, Christ's finished work on the cross, His blood, and so forth. That should be enough to answer the question right there. Just a side-by-side comparison. Many years ago, I did a study on the King James Bible, and I had a man here. He had an ASV, and he said he believed that was a better one. I said, "That's fine, Ronnie. Whatever you want to use, that's fine. I'm just trying to present my side of the argument." And so I made the statement about comparing the verse with verse. He went to the public library and got about 5 or 6 translations and a King James Bible. He spent several evenings down there making the comparison. He came back the next week. He said, "I really don't get all this stuff about the manuscripts and everything," but he said, "I can tell you, after comparing the verses, the King James Bible is the Bible for me." That's all it takes, folks. Just look at what's left out. Look at the verses. Look at the changes that are made. Paul said, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And the NIV says, "In whom we have redemption, period." Leaving out "through His blood." These changes should be enough to make people see and understand that there is a need to distinguish between God's holy, preserved, pure, and perfect Word and those imitators that call themselves Bibles. They came from the wrong line. They came from the wrong manuscripts. And the result has been that people have bought into the lie and have taken those books and used them and proclaimed them to be the Word of God. And there's no wonder today that religion is in such a mess. How are you going to sit down and have a conversation with people when you have no final authority? When they've got a Bible that says one thing and you got a Bible that says something else. You see how subtle the devil is? Just enough change to attract people and give them that lie that it's easier to understand. Well, the verses I just read there sure didn't sound any easier to understand than the ones that come from the King James Bible. I hope that you'll consider these things, and that if you've got doubts or questions, that you will search the Scriptures, make the comparisons, and determine for yourself which Bible is God's preserved Word for today. It's important because in this book, the gospel of the grace of God is presented as being the only way of salvation today. It's the only way anybody can be saved. It's the only way you can be saved, by trusting in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, believing that He died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day. The Bible issue, folks, is very important. The Bible we believe, the Bible we preach, the King James Bible, preserved and perfect, without error. Would you stand me for prayer?